I want to go ahead and be seated, and I want to turn to two or three different scriptures to start with. I've plenty of time. All it looked like this morning, I don't hardly preach as long as I used to anyway. But I want you to find 1 Samuel chapter 2, and then I want you to find Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to take about a 5-minute devotion of instruction before I really come down to the matter of giving this morning. I appreciate the meeting. Thank the Lord for all that God has done. And the good thing about serving the Lord, you know, you don't know everything and you don't see everything that God does. But God is doing something. And I have the promise, the Word of God, His Word will not return void. And not just myself, but from all the preachers, we've heard plenty of the Word of God this week. And I'm grateful for it. Thank you, church, for your support. Thank you for the radio. I thought, Brother Shepherd, as you were taking birthdays, this is a birthday week of Harvest Time Broadcast. It's on the first day of September when Brother Hall dumped this in my lap. And God's let us have 16 years now on the Harvest Time. I've actually spent 25 years on daily broadcasting. I spent 9 years while I was pastoring. And then I've had 16 years now with Harvest Time. I just, in July, I think I finished 25 years of daily broadcasting. And I praise the Lord for the privilege. What an open door, what an opportunity, and what a responsibility. Yes. You pray God to bless and have His way, and that the Lord's will be done. Thank you for carrying the broadcast, and we thank all of you that are in the listening audience who listen to us. If you do not listen to us, we're on at 10:05 or something like that, I think, in the morning here. And be sure and join us on both stations, and we'll have a good time together in the Word of the Lord. God bless. I started this week of studying the book of Ruth. I love the book of Ruth. And I cover Ruth a little bit different perspective than some of them do. I see missions in Ruth. Right. I remember, I don't want to get started on that, but let me say just a word. I remember, there's so much typology in the book of Ruth, and I love preaching typology. But I was going through that thing one time preaching typology, and the Holy Ghost kind of rebuked me and said, this is not the book of Naomi. Right. It's not the book of Boaz. God named it the book of Ruth.
That's right.
And I don't think it's just an accident that they went down there. And I don't think it's just because they got out of God's will they went down there. God saw Ruth before He ever sent a famine.
Amen.
God did send the famine to move them.
Yes, sir.
God can send famines to move you. Famines in the Bible are usually one of three reasons. Number one, to prove God. Number two, to punish His people. Number three, to place people. God moved from one place to another when a famine come. And by the way, those still come in our lives. We call them trials now. But they come to prove us. They come to prove God. They come to punish us, I should say, sometimes. And then they prove God. But sometimes they're to force us out of our comfort zone into God's will. All right, so much for that. But anyway, look down in your Bible. It's 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in verse number 30, and for time's sake, I'm just going to deal the last half of verse number 30. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 30, near maybe just 3/4 of the way down. God said, for them that honor me, I will honor.
Amen.
Then he goes on to say, they that despise me shall not be lightly esteemed. Can I just put that in plain Kentucky language? God said, you honor me, I'll honor you.
Right.
You don't honor me, I'll not take it lightly.
Right.
And I would encourage, in my purpose, I'm going to say this, Brother Shepherd, I said to all of us, but especially all you young folks, latch on to that.
Yes,
I hope 40 years down the road, you'll remember that old preacher, Brother Blue, taught me this principle in the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
I don't care what the situation is. You honor God, and God will honor you. Now turn to Proverbs chapter number 3, and I'm going to show you this in action. Proverbs chapter number 3, and I want to look at the first 10 verses, actually. Proverbs chapter number 3, I thought I had my Bible there. I'm a page off. Proverbs chapter number 3. I want you to watch this pattern fall out in the scriptures that I'm looking at here. Look at verse number 1 and 2. My son, Forget not my laws, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now then, if I could say it this way, if you will do that, verse 2 is your promise. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Look at verse number 3. Here again is God's if for us. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. If you will do that, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Verse number 5, again, our responsibility. Verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And it is as if you will. Then the Bible said it shall be. Well, I missed one. It said in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. And so if we will trust in the Lord, he will direct our path. Right. Then verse number 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. If you will do that, it'll be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Now look at verse number 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. With the first fruits of all thine increase, if you will do that, God said, so shall thy barn be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, I'm particularly interested in verse number 9 and verse number 10 because it has to deal with what we're dealing with today. God said, if you will honor me with your substance, then he said, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Your substance is what you have. The increase is what you earn. That's what you tithe off of. God said, if you'll honor me in that, then he said, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. And thy presses burst out with new wine. If you do not know this, in the Old Testament, one of the expresses of riches is the barns filled. The presses overrunning, bursting out with new wine. So God said, if you will honor me, I will honor him. And I will honor you. God said, you honor me, I'll honor you. And these last two verses has to deal with our money. God said, you honor me with what you got. Honor me with what I bless you with. And I'm going to turn around and overflow your barns, overflow your wine presses. Literally, I will bless you. And I want to tell you, that is a principle I learned years ago. And I tried it. I know it works. It will work, first of all, because it's the Word of God. But it will work also because I've seen God do it over and over again. Now let me make one more statement, then I want you to be turning to the book of 1 Corinthians. Go ahead and turn to chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But I want to make this statement. You never, let me wait till you get there so you I'd make sure I got your undivided attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you got it, say amen.
Amen.
Don't have it, say oh me. Don't have your Bible, say help me, Jesus. That's what the black preacher said. Amen. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, now look at me just a moment. Look at me just a moment. You never get ahead financially in this life by getting behind financially with God. You cannot outrob God. You cannot outgive God, but you cannot outrob him either. The same hands that can give you out can take hold and pull it back from you. So the principle is, write it upon the table of your heart. God said, you honor me, and I will honor you.
Amen.
Now, one other statement I want you to hear. We do not honor God by operating on our ideas,
right,
our plans, our philosophies. We honor God by honoring his word.
Amen.
God esteems his word higher than his name. And so when we honor the word of God, we're honoring God. When we dishonor the word of God, we're dishonoring God. Now with that, I come to 1 Corinthians 16, and I'm just going to spend some time, and boy, I'm glad I got plenty of time, but I probably will run out of energy for the time limit. I mean, the time, normal time runs out, but it won't hurt if we get out early, will it?
No, sir.
Amen. I'm just going, I thought I'd get more amens than that, but some of you wanted to, but you're afraid to say it, all right? But I want to just really focus in on what the Bible teaches about giving.
Amen.
What am I supposed to do with my money, my substance, by income in the light of the Word of God. Now, I want to make this one statement. Don't let that scare you. God's plan is to your own benefit. God's not poor and broke and hurting and begging and waiting on you and depending on you to give so He can live. God's wanting you to give so He can bless you. And God will bless you fourfold as you obey and honor God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16, before I come to read this, I want to build up to it. I know I've said it, but these young men are coming on, these young families are coming on, and maybe some here that was not here. And those of you that heard me all these years have not caught it all. I went to one church preacher, and this fellow was associate pastor, assistant pastor. And I'd been there 10 years, and I dealt with something very simple in faith promise. He came up to me after church and he said, "Brother, I'm glad you said that. I've never heard it before, and I'm sure I dealt with it at least 9 of the 10 years I was there." It's one of those things that I just deal with every year. So what happens in preaching? The preacher says something you like or you don't like, and you hang up right there, and he's going on, and you miss everything he's saying. So it don't hurt to repeat. Best method of teaching there is repetition. Now, the Bible teaches us there are, at least in this dispensation of the church, 3 types of giving still taught in the Word of God. I realize in the Old Testament there were many offerings, many givings, but they basically all fall into these 2 categories in the Old Testament, and then the 3rd one adds as we come to the New Testament. First of all, the Bible teaches tithing. I do not mean to be argumentative, but I do mean to be true to the Word of God. You can argue all you want to with any argument you want to, but when you come to the judgment seat of Christ, you will learn the Bible still teaches that you and I should tithe in this day. In this day. In this dispensation of the church. Now, what is a tithe? The word tithe itself means 10%. But the tithe of the Bible was not just any 10%. Not 10% of the leftover. But it really was the first 10%, called in the Word of God oftentimes the first fruit. And God said, here's what we do with it. When there's an increase, God said, separate His from yours. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to come to church and tithe before you can spend the other 90%. But when you look at that paycheck, well, the first thing that goes through your mind is what part of this belongs to God? What part's mine? That check says $500 immediately, you know that the first 50 belongs to God. You make plans for $450. That's your part. The other part belongs to God. And it is God's. And if you take it for yourself, as some of the older preachers used to say, you're a God-robbing thief. I mean, you're just, I don't mean to be hurtful, but that's it. You rob God. If a man would rob God, he'd rob me. So I don't trust you. God can't trust you. Why should I trust you to do so? But the first 10% doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Here's God's instructions. You can find these basically in Deuteronomy 26. We're not going to turn there. But God said when there's an increase, number one, separate His from yours. Then God uses in one place the word go, another place the word take. But He said, I want you to take that part that belongs to God. And I love this description. To the place, not any place, some place, a place, but the place. Which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name there. Now, the only place on planet Earth in this dispensation of the church that God chose to put His name is a church. Yes, amen. Our Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church. Right. I could have named Harvest Time Broadcast the Lord's Broadcast. That'd be me putting His name there, not God putting His name there. But God said unhesitatingly, upon this rock I will build my church. God puts His name on the church. So God should separate it, bring it to church. Then when they brought it, there was an act of dedication. They brought it in and they set it down with the other materials. And you realize most of the time it was not a check. It was not cash. Of course, it was not a check. I don't think they done checking business back then. But I've never found that. But anyway, they brought it in and they set it down. There was a designated place. And when they set it down over there, watch me just a moment. They set it down. And they took their hands off of it and left it. That act is a severance of personal identification. That's what we do when we put our tithes and offerings in the offering plate and we dedicate them to God. In that dedication, the money loses our identity. The check may still have your name on it, but once it's put in that offering plate and dedicated to God, it's not yours. It does not belong to you. You have yielded that to the Lord and obedience in giving that tithe to the Lord. God tells us that as we give, we're to worship. In the same text, Deuteronomy 26, worship. Worship is brought to pass by thinking on the goodness of God. God told Israel, I want you to remember your forefathers were down in Egypt. That's the type of where we were at when we were lost. God said, with a strong arm, I brought you out. That's the type of being saved. And then God said, I not only brought you out, but I brought you in. And can you imagine what would happen when we started to tithe if we'd take a minute and remember where we were at before God saved us? How God saved us by His grace. How good God is to us. I'm telling you, we'd have a shouting time at the altar. We could really give with rejoicing then, couldn't we? God loves a cheerful giver. But God said we'll do it with worship. And God said we'll do it with rejoicing. Rejoice in the goodness of God. Thank God. A few years ago, it was that dreaded day of April the 15th. I may have told this before. I don't know if I have or not. But I just have a main streak. Somebody talking about their main streak. Up through them, I have a little bit of that myself. And I walked in the post office, and there were two or three people ahead of me, and it's that, if you hadn't figured it out what April 15th is, go home and ask your mama. No, that's an income tax day. But so I walked up, and I knew the lady. I've been there, I've lived there now for 36 years in a few days. It'd be 36 years. I knew the lady that worked at the post office. And so she looked at me and said something like, you too, preacher? And I said, yes. Thank God I owe some income tax. Boy, you're talking about getting, and I said loud enough for everybody in the post office here. Amen. You're talking about getting some looks. I said, that means I've had income. Right. Well, it works so good there when I went to the courthouse paying my property taxes. I said, thank God I owe property tax. Amen. That means I got some property. Dr. J. Harold Smith told a story about a man in his church that started a little small grocery store, and God blessed it. He tithed off of it. God blessed it. And then they put the bypass around town. He went out on the east side and built a supermarket. And then west, he wound up with four supermarkets, one on each end of the town, each side of the town. Remember his church that he pastored at that time. And he said the man came to him one day, and he said, now, Dr. Smith, I got a question. I want to ask you something. Said, I didn't mind tithing when my tithe was, and he named a figure. But he said, with four supermarkets, my income now, is there any way we can lower my tithe? Brother Smith said, and he had a good sense of humor, he said, why, sure, being the compassionate pastor I am, there is a way. He said, well, tell me about it. He said, let's pray God to shut down your business, somebody. Pray God to close down a couple of those. Your tithe will drop then. He said, I don't want that. So he kept on tithing. Amen. But look how good God's been to you, and you tithe out of that, and you give thanks for God blessing you as He has. And then the next thing He told them is that they're not only doing the spirit of worship, they're doing the spirit of rejoicing. But then in the Bible, I do not find any record of any tithe ever sent anywhere. It was always in the Old Testament part of the local place of God's worship, and in the New Testament as well. God, the tithe, literally, if I can say words we understand, is God's method of paying the bills of the normal function of the church. Taking care of the man of God, taking care of the facilities, and any other employees that the church might have, just paying the bills. That's God's method. Here's a blessed thing in it. Any church that will get its membership tithing to that local church will have the money to do what God wants that church to do in the operation of that local church. Amen. There are other ministries that operate other ways, but I'm talking about the operation of the church itself is taken care of by that. Now, I feel like I need to do it just for your benefit and maybe some that's listening as well. I am aware of the fact, much aware of the fact, I've been made aware of it many times. There are those critics when you start talking about tithing. There are those who say, preacher, don't you know tithing's under the law? Can I speak very plainly? I'm not being mean. I'm smiling from ear to ear. I love for somebody to ask me that. Because when they ask me that, Brother Hall, you know what they just told me? They don't know much about the Bible. I mean, it's as plain as John 3:16. About 400 years or 500 years before the law was given, Abraham tithed. Before the law. Before the law. Before the law. Another 100 years or so later, Jacob promised God there that night at the pillar of stone that he would tithe. So there's two incidents mentioned about tithing hundreds of years before the law was given. Number three, there are those who say, well, preacher, it's my money. I earned it. I'll do what I want to with it. Well, can I just say this? God said it's His. You say it's yours. I wonder who's going to win that argument. I know and you know who's going to win it. God said it's His. You say it's yours. You will be the loser. But then number three, there are those who say, I cannot afford to tithe. And again, I emphasize the truth is you cannot afford not to. God is watching, as Brother Hall so well pointed out the other day when he preached, God watches the offering. He saw that little widow woman put in two mites, but he saw those men put in there, can I just say, they're large amounts. We don't know what they put in, but Jesus said she gave more than all of them. So the Bible teaches the first 10% of our income does not belong to us. It belongs to God. We're to separate it, bring it to church, dedicate it to God, separate it from ours, bring it to church, and then dedicate it to God and put it in the church offering plate. And the church uses it then to pay the bills of the normal operation of God. And I know I've covered that before, but it's good to repeat that and be reminded again of the importance of tithing. Number two. Now, I will not be long on this one, but the Bible not only teaches tithing, but the Bible calls what I can group from a Bible term, free will offerings. The free will offering is simply what it says it is. It is of your own free will. It's not part of the Lord's tithe. It does not come out of God's tithe. It comes out of your 90%. But it's you willingly, freely, willingly giving an offering to the cause of the work of God that is presented at that time. The work of the free will offering in the Bible was instituted when a special need arose in the life and ministry of the nation of Israel. They were instructed of God to build a tabernacle. And God said, if any man will have a free will, bring an offering. And in that particular offering, Brother Shepherd, for us, I know the only one in the Bible where Moses finally had to say, they came to Moses and said, we got more than we need. Yep. Stop it. Hold it. Yep. Hold it up there. But God has chosen through the years free will offerings for special needs that arises in the life and ministry of the church. And I don't say this with any wrong thought in my mind, and I'm not making just a smart remark, if I can just say it that way, but God will provide the free will offering, and you do not lose in the free will offering. Right. Now, I know my own self as a young man, I went through this. Nobody takes more offerings than my pastor does. Y'all know that if you've been around him much. But every time we turn around, it's not just one offering, it'd be two more after that one, and something else to give on. I'd get aggravated. But you know what really aggravated me? But so many of our people would give. I didn't have anything to give. But you know what I finally found out? Somebody instructed me through preaching and I discovered it. Those that give this time will have something to give the next time. You sow nothing, you reap nothing, you have nothing. But you sow a little, you reap a little, you have a little. And I was taught of the Lord by watching others and by the teaching the Word of God, that if I wanted to have something to give, I needed to give. Right. Brother Shepherd, I don't know anybody's situation in this, so I can say it freely. But if you were to get up today with a real special need, basically the ones that would give today would be the same ones that give in the last offering.
That's right.
But the hall has been that way down through the years here.
That's right.
You say, well, where did they get that money to give? God will not let you outgive Him. You didn't have nothing to give, didn't give nothing last time, you probably won't have anything this time.
Yeah.
I'm not being mean. I'm trying to teach you. There's a principle. God said, you honor me and I will honor you.
Amen.
So we learn by giving that God gives back to us more than we give to him. Now, let me give you a breather for just a moment by saying to you, you can flip the coin. You can turn the page, I should say. You know what God said if you would tithe, God would do to you? He said he would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. There's not room enough to receive. I raise my hands and acknowledge I am a candidate for that kind of blessing.
Amen.
But then God said, you give and it shall be given unto you. He's talking about the free will offering. The tithe, he said, open up the windows of heaven. The free will offering, God said, give and it shall be given unto you. And he uses four expressions we all understand. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men heap into your bosom. So God is saying he will not allow us to outgive him.
Amen.
You never give to God. Let me say it another way. You never lose in giving to God.
Right.
You invest it. And God is a faithful steward of what we invest in him. He will bless us.
Amen.
And provide for us as we be obedient in the matter of giving, in the free will offering and in the tithe, and of course in the missions offering as well. Now that brings me to the third part of our study, and that's here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, and we're talking about missions giving. Let me ask a question and I know I've done it before, but I want to provoke your thought for just a moment. If I were to ask you or even give you a pencil and a piece of paper and tell you, I want you to answer this question for me, what would your answer be? The question being, what is a mission offering? What is a mission offering? Well, the first response, and it would be right to say, well, it's an offering for missions. And that's correct. But I want to go further. What is a mission offering? Listen to me. A mission offering is money collected by the church, but not for the church.
Right.
It's collected by the church to be distributed by the church to those serving the Lord in other places.
Amen.
Now, that is exactly what I've read to you about in 1 Corinthians. I'm fixing to read to you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. It is money collected by the First Baptist Church at Corinth, but not for them.
Right.
It is collected to be by them, to be distributed by them, to those serving God in other places. Now, I want to say a word here. I have no problem acknowledging this. Brother Shepherd, there is an amount of benevolence in this.
Right.
There is some benevolence. I think every missionary ought to look at his support, his benevolence. It's going to buy groceries, provide rent.
Right.
Amen. We give it as benevolence. We give it as be a help.
Right.
So I have no problem seeing missions given described for us
right.
in this benevolent offering that is received here by the First Baptist Church at Corinth, but not for them, but distributed by them to those serving God in other places. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 16 if we're there. And I want to do a running commentary on the first four verses. Verse number one, the Bible said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now, look at me just a moment. We'll go to verse two after I deal with verse one. There are those who would teach and preach that this is a New Testament offering that replaces the Old Testament tithes and offerings. Now, look at me a moment. I want you to hear what I'm saying. For something to be replaced, it first has to be removed.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen?
That is right.
Preacher, if you replace your vehicle, you get rid of the one you got, get another. You could add another vehicle alongside, but if you're going to replace it, it's got to be removed. Now, I challenge anybody, anywhere, living or dead, I challenge anybody, show me in the Bible where the tithe was ever removed.
Right.
Who removed it?
Yeah.
Not your opinion,
right.
Book, chapter, and verse.
Yeah.
You cannot do it.
Nope.
So it's still in existence today. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not a replacement for it at all. But it is something beside that. Now, concerning the collection, look at your Bible again. And let me say a word. And the older I get, the more I realize such a great need that we have of expressing what I'm fixing to express. There's a great blessing in reading through the Bible. read it. When you read it, read verses, chapters, books.
Yes, sir.
But when you really want to study the Bible, study words.
Right.
And one of the, what word should I use? One of the bad things about speed reading, we read over much more than we read out. Now, there's a word here, and by the way, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is important. We believe in what the educated folks call the plenary verbal inspiration. That means we believe every word in the Bible is God-breathed, it's inspired. Now look at your Bible. I had a reason for saying all that. Now concerning the collection, look at the next three words. For the saints. Now look back at me just a moment. I've been in church all my life. I have never experienced the preacher getting up or some church leader getting up and saying we're going to receive Sunday morning tithes and offerings, and this morning we're receiving them for the Jones family, the Smith family, the Blue family, the Shepherd family, the Hall family. We do not collect tithes for saints. We collect them from saints. Is that not right? So this is money that is collected for some saints somewhere. It could not be tithe because tithes are not collected for saints, but they're collected from saints. Then he said in verse number 1 again, as I give an order. The word order has no S on it. It means an established pattern. As I've given order, as I've given this pattern, this procedure, this manner, to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Look at me just a moment. Paul said here, one of the things I do want to say, and sometimes we just take, and I'm not making you sound dumb when I say this, but we just take it for granted. Everybody understands our terms, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes I don't. I catch things off on myself still yet after all these years. But in reading your Bible, when you see the word churches, plural, if you look, it's usually speaking at what you and I would call a state, not a city. Galatia was really called by them a province, but in our word it would be a state. The churches of Macedonia, Macedonia is a state. The church at Philippi, singular church at Philippi, that's a town. Just a little Bible lesson learned there. When it's got the ES, the plurality to it, it's usually talking about churches in a state or in a particular region. But when it's singular, it's talking about one church in one town. As I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Paul is literally saying, I travel across the province of Galatia. In that province of Galatia, I established churches. Probably three at this time, and that doesn't matter, but probably three. But I've established churches, and in those churches, I have established an order, a principle, a pattern of giving for those serving God in other places. And then he turns around and said to the church at Corinth, I want you to establish that same order in your church also. I believe I said this the other night, but I want to say it again. The word orders, Brother Shepherd could get up here and he could say to Brother Josh, get a song ready. Sister Elizabeth, come to the piano. And let's everybody stand. Everybody sing, that's orders. Right? Or he could get up here and he could say, and doesn't have to be your church, he could say, I'm just using your son, Pastor, since he is your son. You could say to Joshua, here's the way I want this to do. This first, this second, this third, in that order. That's the word we're using here. So Paul is saying here to the Corinthian church, I establish this order, but wait a minute. I do not have in my hand the word of Paul. I have the word of God. And so in reality, it's the Holy Ghost saying, not just to the church at the churches there in Galatia, but to the Island Ford Baptist Church and every church in the world. In those first Gentile churches, I established this order, this pattern, this principle, this method, this means of giving money to those across the way who are serving God in other places. And I want you to establish that same method, that same order in the church. Churches of Galatia also. What is that church? Look at your Bible, please, in verse number 2. Upon the first day of the week, what is that order? Verse number 2, upon the first day of the week, Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Let's go through that verse again, doing a running commentary. First of all, we find that the order of giving to missions is to be systematic giving upon the first day of the week. That is not saying Sunday's the only day you can give a mission offering. Preacher, God would not be upset if you took a mission offering every Wednesday night. And God would not be upset if you were out of town and you were on the Lord's Day and you were to come by the office here on any day of the week and bring your tithe and mission offering. But what he's trying to emphasize here, you see, God's after more than money. God is wanting to develop Christian character. Whew, these words are rough on us. God's trying to teach us to be dependable, faithful, trustworthy, committed. God wants to develop us, and he uses our giving as a principle whereby he does that. So he said upon the first day, it is concerning systematic giving. Now, I know the old Baptist cliche, preacher, I think you ought to give when you feel like it. You say, what's wrong with that? You don't feel like it long often enough.
That's right.
I would hate to be a missionary on a foreign field waiting on Baptist, Brother Rick, like me. I didn't say like you guys, I said like me.
Right.
To feel like sending him support. Especially as I'm growing into my forgetting years. You know, when you get older, some things get easier. Forgetting, falling, fumbling. Falling in the recliner and taking a nap. Those things just get easier as you get older. But anyway, God is not a feel-like-it God. God is teaching us we're to be systematic. The only way the church can send it out systematically is the membership bring it in systematically. And so we have the, it is a systematic giving. Then number two, look at the next line. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. Now look at me a moment. I have tried to explain that verse for 40 years and I can't do it. So I'm going to let you figure out if you are one of you. If you are one of you, God includes you. Y'all get that? Is that simple enough? If you are one of you, God includes you. I could begin with Brother Josh and sweep all the way to the other side. It includes everybody. Nobody excluded. Everybody. You say, Brother Blue, I don't see I can give. Then you're a good candidate for faith promise giving.
Amen.
Because faith promise giving is not giving what you see. It's giving what God says and trusting God to provide it for you. Then how much? God said, let a man lay by him as God has prospered him. And then the last part of verse number 2, God tells us why there's to be systematic giving. That there'll be no gathering when I come. Can I paraphrase that in our own language? Paul said, get it ready before I get there. He goes right into chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And tells him how you said you would. Now, get it ready before I get there. Don't have, you know, let me just show you what I'm talking about. I may have said this the other night, but it's worth my saying again. I said some things Friday night about giving. But what if you, as Highland Ford Baptist Church, decided we're not going to take a mission offering the first Sunday. We're not going to take one the second Sunday. We're not going to take one the third Sunday. We're not going to take one the fourth Sunday morning. But on the fourth Sunday night or the fifth Sunday night, whichever the last Sunday night in the month, we're going to get up and we're going to take our mission offering. We're going to have, I don't know what you give, but we got to raise this $8,000 tonight. Two things would probably happen, Brother Shepherd. Number one, that probably would become a long service.
Yes, sir.
Number two, it would probably become the least attended service.
Right.
But you know what happens at Island Ford Baptist Church? Some of you give by the week, some every 2 weeks, some by the month, but you give systematically.
Right.
And when you do, I don't know, sister, what time of the month really the checks mail out. But there she's got a time schedule sometime in the month that they mail out. And when the time comes, Sister Ruth, have I got that right there? And everyone who writes the checks out, writes them out and mails them. And 95% of the church members never even have a thought about its time. How can she do that? Because you give the first Sunday, you gave the second Sunday, you gave the third Sunday, you gave the fourth Sunday, and the money's there. The only way to have the money to send out is giving. Paul said to that church at Corinth, you said you'd do it, now do it. So they made a commitment by faith, and he's saying to them, give it, give it, give it regular, systematic giving, and give it so that there'll be no gatherings when I come. Now, verse number 3 and 4, and we said this, some things about this, different ones this week, and I want to just mention it. But in verse number 3 and 4, the Bible said, and when I come, whomsoever ye, let's stop just a moment. Here's another one of them word studies. Ye, I know you said this, Brother Shepherd. I'm not acting like your people are ignorant when I say this, and Brother Hall taught it too. But in translating our King James Bible, they followed a rule on the T and the Y. The T words like thee, thou, thine, maybe another or two. They begin with the letter T. You understand what I'm saying? Those are always singular. The Y words, ye, your, you, are in the plural. It's not that way in our common conversational English now, but that is the rule that they went by in translating the Bible. Look at this. Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee. I'm talking to you, boy. But Brother Shepherd, he flips right around and said, except ye, that's everybody, be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. So this ye, Paul said here, and if it, and when I come, whomsoever ye, he's speaking to a group of people. That's plural. Who is the group of people? It's the church at Corinth to whom the letter's addressed. I said, let's say this. This Bible knows nothing about bypassing church with your missions given. Now, if you, God lays on your heart to give one of the missionaries that are still here, a gift, that's one thing. Give it to them. But if God lays on your heart to support them, do it through the local church. In giving through the local church, loses your identity, you get blessed for doing it, the church gets the honor, and God gets the glory for providing through His church. The older I get, the more dogmatic I become about this. God is a local church God. The Bible's a local church Bible. You say, well, Brother Blue, I'm going to bypass the church. You know what that's like to me? You come up to me and say, Brother Blue, I love you, but I don't have a thing to do with your wife. If you don't love my wife, you don't love me. Come on. Come on. Amen. God doesn't have a bypass. God uses the church, and that's not anti-board. I'm not talking about that. But it goes through the church first, and the church chooses the distribution of missions money. So he said, whomsoever you approve of your letters, that was their way of, we'd say, voting on it. Whomsoever you approve as a church, then he said, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And I love his statement in verse number 4, if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. A very great principle. Paul said, I don't want to handle the money all by myself. Need some accountability, so if you want me to be on the committee, put me on it. I'll go with them. There's some go with me. So we find here systematic giving, total involvement, according as God's prospered you, given to the local church and distributed by the authority of the local church. Amen. Now, I want you to come with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I want to just mention this again as I mentioned it on Friday night, but some of you could not be here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. We have this great example of the faith promise giving done by the church. Churches, plural, of Macedonia. I remind you, in Macedonia there were at least two churches in this particular time that we're very familiar with. There's a church in the city of Philippi. Paul writes the Philippian epistle to them. There's a church at Thessalonica. Paul writes two epistles to the church of the Thessalonians. Those make up the churches of Macedonia. Later on, there were others, and maybe even another at this time, but that's not worth my going into to try to explain and expound that. But those two churches make up that. Then there's also the church at Corinth. And I said to you, there's a great famine. Verse number 2, there's a great trial of affliction, which we believe to be a famine, occurs in the land. When this happens, the church at Corinth immediately says, let's stop giving the missions. The Macedonian churches, if we could just use words we understand, they have their men's meeting, and they come out and say, let's believe God, let's trust God, let's see what God will do, let's give God a chance.
Amen.
You know what happens? God doesn't fail him.
Right.
He never does. It's not in his vocabulary for him to fail. Amen. He will not fail. He cannot fail. He's God.
Amen.
So what happens is, the Corinthian church sees this condition they're in. They see what's going on over the Macedonian church, and they approach him as if to say, what's going on? It's like Paul said, I'm glad you asked. I'll be glad to tell you. Let's look at what they're doing. You see in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. The abbreviated form of the word witness you probably have not used all day, but it's a particular kind of witness. It really means to learn by observation or learn by being an eyewitness. You know, most of the things, Brother Hall, that we know and we stood on these years, most of them, the basic principles of our faith, we know them because we heard them from somebody else and we saw them active in their life. Amen. I could run a rabbit a long way there. We'll make one statement anyway. When I was a young man and surrendered to preach at age 18, Brother Shepherd, they were some men of God, old enough to be my daddy. But I wanted what they had.
Yes, sir.
And I don't care to admit it publicly, and I know I'm live on radio. I set out to find out what they had and get it myself, Brother Shepherd.
That's right. Yes, sir. That's good.
By the grace of God, I am not staggering around with all the fads of our day.
Amen.
I still comb my hair. I still wear a suit and tie. I still shave my face. I still dress as I did when I started. I have not changed, and by the grace of God, I don't see any need to change, and I'm not throwing that at anybody else. I'm saying I saw in them men of God something I wanted, and I patterned my life after them, and I'm too old to change now.
Amen.
You're welcome. My name is Stinnett Blue, and I approve that message. But the Bible is teaching here that they said, let's trust God. Paul is saying to them, let's see what they're doing. And if God's blessing them, He'll bless you. And I'm going through this fast because I did cover it Wednesday night, but I wanted to mention it for the benefit of those who are not here. In verse number 5, we learn these folks at Macedonia began their giving by giving themselves first to the Lord. I want to say this. Great is the day in your life when you quit just half-heartedly giving yourself to God.
Right.
But you just bring it all and dump it on the altar, and I'm using an expression I think you understand, and say, God, here it is. Here I am. I'm not much. It's not much. It's not like somebody else, but here I am. I'm yours.
Yes, sir.
Whatever, wherever, whenever, total surrender, full surrender,
yes,
submission, I should say, to God.
Amen.
So we find here that they gave themselves first to the Lord. But then you come back to verse number 2. We find they're not only willing to give their person to the Lord, verse 5, but they're willing to give out of their poverty.
Yep.
If we're not willing to give out of our poverty, you're not willing to start giving with what you've got now, you wouldn't give if you had a whole lot more.
Right.
But they gave out of their poverty. And then we find in verse number 3, they get to the point they want to give more than they can give. There are people sitting right here today, you've experienced it, and you'd like to give more than you can give. There have been times I wish I had more to give. But I'm simply saying to you, if all you ever give is all you can give, then you will never give much. There's a way of you giving beyond your power, and that is you getting right with God and honoring God, and God will honor you so you can do more in the work of God. I don't really like to talk about it, and I never name the amount. Don't ask me after service. That's not any of your business, really. But I never dreamed when my wife and I started Faith Promise 44 years ago, God had let us see the money come through our checking account and go to the mission budget of our church that is doing year after year,
amen,
month after month. I never dreamed it. I never believed it would have. I could not have comprehended. If you'd have told me, I would have had great doubt. But God's let me live to see it.
Amen.
Didn't happen overnight. I stumbled along the way a time or two. I wish I could have had a perfect record, but I stumbled a time or two myself. I never quit giving per se. Don't take it to be that. But you can give not only your person first, you can give out of your poverty, but give beyond your power.
Amen.
In fact, I challenge you. Is that a good word for me to say? Challenge God. God, if you will, I will. That's what Hannah did. God, if you will, I will. And God took her up. God gave her a son. She gave him back to God. And God said, I'm not going to let that woman outdo me. So he gave her five more children.
Amen.
God's spoon's bigger than your shovel. Amen. But she gave her. They gave their person first. They gave out their poverty. We're going to give beyond their power. And they gave as partners, praying us with much entreaty that we'd receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. Now flip a page if you need to chapter number 9. And I'm trying to give an overview of this whole thing while I'm in this together. Chapter number 9, and we come to verse number 6. Chapter 9, verse number 6, we have what I call, we just looked at the practice of faith promise giving in chapter 8. And then there's the parable, verse number 6 of chapter 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now look at me just a moment. Forget I'm in the picture. This is not Stinnett Blue's idea. God lays down a principle. Our giving is like sowing. And our receiving is like reaping. That principle is in the Word of God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's verse 7. Brother Shepherd, you never hear verse number 8. The first time said, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. We hear that preached a lot, and it needs to be preached a lot. But we never hear anybody preach that last half. I'm glad there's that Holy Ghost conjunction, but stuck right in the middle of verse number 8. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
Amen.
That's not salvation for ourselves, it's salvation for others. We're already saved. We reap what we sow. We sow to the flesh. And that's where America's at tonight. That's why there's so much corruption, sickness, disease, unexplainable suffering. But if we sow to the Spirit, then we will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I remember preaching that in a church down in Georgia, and a man of God got up and just about wanted to scream out. I mean, he really bellowed it out. The pastor did. And he said, thank God I don't have to sow to the flesh. There's another place I can sow.
Amen.
Amen. You don't have to reap corruption. You can invest your money in that that will bring forth eternal life to others.
Amen.
By giving to missions.
Amen.
Now, look at verse number 7. You know, you reap what you sow, add so more and so. According to how much you sow, you know that. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7, the Bible said, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. For God loveth, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, if you will please at this time, take your card and turn it over on the back side. And I have verse number 7 broken down and in question form and answered on the back side of the card. This will give you visible insight, input, as well as you hearing what I'm saying. What is faith promise investment? What is faith promise investment? You know, in our society, we use the word give with a twofold, well, just really a single thought. You give me something. I think I said the other night, but please allow me to repeat again. You give me $100, you better kiss it goodbye. It's gone. You may not have said that. You give me $100, don't expect it back.
Right?
You give it to me. But in Bible terminology, it don't end when it leaves your hand. God is not going to be any man's debtor. God will give. Give and it shall be given unto you. The Lord said that. Amen. So what we're looking at here is, It's more like what you and I would use the word investment. You're going to invest it in the Lord's work. And by the way, God don't need anything, so He just takes it and uses it a while and blesses it and gives you back that or gives you something better or something more. You can't outgive God. How do you give the God that owns everything anything? What have you got you could say, God, I know you need this. I want to give it to you. Lord, I want to put this in your work. It's investing.
Right.
Now look, if you will, please. What is it? Number one, it's personal giving. Every man.
Right.
Look at me. Please look at me just a moment. That says two or three things I want to say. Number one, and I have no problem annoying Pastor Shepherd as I do. It won't bother him if he make this statement. That does not mean, Brother Shepherd, that you're together, your men together, back in the prayer room or somewhere and say, I want you to give so much, I want you to give so much, I want you to get no match. Every member of the church has both the responsibility and the opportunity to go to God for yourself with this simple question. Lord, what do you want me to do? We have different expressions of saying this, and I'm not critical of any of them. I use them all myself, I guess. Lord, tell me what you want me to do. Lord, lay on my heart what you want me to do. Lord, speak to my heart. Are you with me? We use all of those, maybe others. But you have the privilege to go to God yourself, just like you could go to Brother Shepherd and say, Brother Shepherd, what do you think I ought to give? But you can go to God and you don't have to put the think in it. God, what do you want me to give?
Amen.
If you'll ask Him, He'll tell you.
That's right.
He may not tell you what you want to hear, but He'll tell you what He wants you to do. Every man, total, it is to be personal giving. Then number two, it is to be planned giving. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart.
Amen.
Now look at this just a moment. When God lays on your heart what He wants you to do, it's not a suggestion.
Right.
It's not a consideration. Can I say what I want to say? If God says $10, God means $10.
Right.
He's not joking. He's not kidding. He's not just suggesting. And not to do it is sin. Come on.
Right.
To do it is to be blessed of God. So if I'm serious with God, I ask God what He wants me to do, and God lays it on my heart, then I'm just going to purpose in my heart, God told me to do it.
Amen.
And I'm going to do it on that purpose. One of the things I fought through these years, and I'm not being critical about nobody when I make this statement, I do not want you filling out a faith promise card in a whooping, shouting out service. High emotional service.
Yeah.
I don't want you to do it in a great moment of excitement. You say, why, preacher, if you do, when the shout goes, the giving goes. When the excitement leaves, the giving leaves.
Yep.
But if you will seriously before God, and you can be doing it right now while I'm speaking, purpose in your heart this question, Lord, what do you want me to give? And if you'll do that before I get through preaching, God will put something on your heart definitely, specifically, that God wants you to trust Him for.
Amen.
For your faith promise.
Yes.
Commitment. Personal giving, planned giving, persistent giving. Do what God tells you to do, but do what God tells you to do. It's not a one size fits all. You do what God tells you to do. We have a great example in the Bible. One person gave one man 5 talents to be over and to use, occupy while he was gone. Gives another man 2 talents. The man who has 5 gains 5, that's 100% increase. The man who has 2 gains 2, there's 100% increase. The man who has had 5 now has 10. The one who had 2 has 4. But Brother Shepherd, when the Lord returned, He said the same words to both of them.
Right.
Well done.
That's right.
Good and faithful servant. You don't have to equal what no one else is doing. You do what God tells
that's
you
right.
to do. And that's
100%. Amen.
Personal giving, planned giving, persistent giving. Then it's positive giving, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Not that old, I've got to give.
Right.
You say, well, Brother Blue, I just don't think I could give and give cheerfully. Well, I said the other night, and I said again, you never meet a cheerful grouch, a cheerful tightwad. And never meet a grouchy giver.
Right.
When you start giving, you're doing what God done. He gave.
Right.
You're doing what Christ done. He gave.
Right.
You're moving into a realm of godliness, and God will put in you cheerfulness doing what you're supposed to do
right.
to please God. So it's to be not grudging, not I've got to give, I get to give. Read all the letters back there and realize that's your fruit.
Right. Okay.
That's your reward.
Amen.
But not only that, but God will kick off handfuls of purpose in your life right
Amen.
Now. You go through life. Then it's not only personal giving, planned giving, positive, persistent giving, positive giving. I want you to look at the card number 5. It's proving giving. As we give of faith, we give God the opportunity to prove that He's able to take care of our needs as we take care of the needs of the missionary. Look at verse number 8. The Bible said in verse number 8, and God is able. Pastor Shepherd, you could start next Sunday or the first Sunday in September, and you could preach through all August next year every Sunday on God's able and not exhaust the subject.
That's right. Amen.
But in this particular section, he's just dealing with one little bitty thing that God's able to do. It's not a broad statement. God is able to provide the money, make all grace. He calls us the grace and giving. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. I still ask the question. I wish I had somebody could help me answer that. I wonder how much grace is all grace. When they come up with that, Brother Hall, then I'm going to tell them the Bible said He giveth more grace. But then He multiplies it. God said, make all grace abound. The word abound is a picture word like a creek out of a bank. You know what makes a creek get out of banks? We're still far enough south, we call it a creek, don't we? Somebody said you got up north and they called it creek. And what it was, some of the muddy water come down and made a creek. But anyway, but I don't know about you. Anyway, God's able. That creek gets more water than it can handle. It starts overflowing. Overflowing. God's able to make your life overflow. Why would God do that? That you always, all right, get a hold of this. How much of the time is that? Always. Not part-time.
Right.
Not sometimes. It doesn't mean you will not have some trials. It does not mean you will not be tested. But when you get on the, God don't balance His books every Friday.
Amen.
But God is able to make all grace abound over toward you. That you're always having all sufficiency in all things. May abound, may overflow unto good work. Unto good, unto every good. May abound to every good work. I want you to jump down again. I mentioned this the other night, but I want to mention it again. I want you to jump down to verse number 13. Let me just fill in the blank between those verses for just a moment. Look at me and then we'll look at verse number 13. Verse number 9 through verse number 12 deal with the issue of God's blessings, not just on missionaries, but on everybody involved in missions. Somebody, Pastor, made this statement during this meeting and dealt with it. I don't recall who it was. It doesn't matter. But there are no more important ones in the work of God in missions. What I mean by that, what he said by that is, those who stay home and give, those who pray, are just as important, and no offense to our missionaries, but they're just as important as the men and families who go.
Yes, sir.
Now, we respect them because they're called to call on their life, and I have no problem with that. I appreciate that. But as far as God's concerned, the person who gives, whose name is never recognized, or the person who prays, whose name's never recognized, they're just as important. But the question arises in the life of these Corinthians. Would God do it for me? And I made this statement the other night. Please allow me to repeat again. If, when God goes to me, you know, I can tell what God's done for me. And you say, brother, you're an old preacher. God does things for old preachers. Pastor can tell what God does for him. Yeah, he's a pastor. God does things for pastors. Missionary can tell what God's done for me. Yeah, he's a missionary. But what you're saying, I'm not an old preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. Would God do it for me? Instead of beating us over the head and saying, I told you to give, God said, I'll tell you what let's do. Look at verse number 13. While by the experiment. I know some people feel sorry for me because I do preach just about every week of my life on what I'm doing today. Not just the same scripture all the time, but I deal with this matter of faith problem almost every week of my life.
Right.
Now, I believe, Brother Shepherd, it's been 3 weeks ago. I've had two or three occasions this fall, the last half of the year, I should say, of doing brand new churches as far as faith promise is concerned. Never heard of it. Never know that. And on three, I believe I'm correct to say three or four Sundays ago, I was in a church that had never. And the pastor got under the influence of some other pastors that had faith promise. And for 3 years, it had been eating him up. And he just kept building. And he called me and said, I got to do something or God's going to kill me. That's his words. And he told the church that, we got to do something or God's going to kill me. I can't bear this. We've got to get involved in missions. And they were, you know, just kind of enough to tip the missions offering a little bit. So he called me. I went up there and we had a great meeting. They just, I mean, they ate it up. If I can use that. And on Sunday morning, I present them what I'm presenting you right now. Try it and see. I sat there and wondered, would God do it for me as a young man? Not fussing nobody for that. But you'll never know what God will do unless you give Him opportunity. Try it and see.
Amen.
Young man in that service, preacher, took God up on it.
Amen.
He was he was part-time in the ministry, but he did like a remodeling, rebuilding, or build porches on, you know, not building full houses, but just carpenter work like that. And he told the pastor, he's going, you know, or told somebody, he's just going to see. Before he went to bed that night, he got a phone call. Somebody had a large basement. They wanted him to remodel the whole basement. Thousands of dollars. Much more, many times more than what he committed that morning for missions.
Amen.
God's not going to fail.
Right.
God won't fail you.
Right.
God said, give me a chance to prove my spoon is bigger than your shovel. Tragedy is, many will live and die and never know. And all of us will, to some degree, live and die and never know what all God would have done.
Right.
If we'd have went all the way with God. But I encourage you this morning that you give God a chance to prove that God can and will do it for you. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer, please. I want you to ask God to speak to your heart right now. A definite amount, settle it in your heart, what God wants you to commit to Him, to give to missions, as He enables you. God's not going to turn you away. God's not going to fuss at you, if I can use that word. God will lay something on your heart. I encourage you parents, let your children give, but they're under 15 or so, it ought to be under parental supervision. We don't need a baby. Three or four-year-old baby circling $100 a week. We do want the count to be accurate. Father, in the quietness of this moment, confirm the thoughts that are on the heart of each individual. And Lord, if they're not settled on a thought, settle in their heart an exact amount you want them to trust you for. Lord, help us to remember it's not according to our bank account. It's not according to our being able to see how we can do it. But it's in our believing that God wants the world to hear the gospel enough that it will supply missions money for us to put in the mission offering plate so we can continue to support the missionaries we support and take on others to the glory of God. Help us to realize, dear Lord, that this is one of the most important business meetings of Island Ford Baptist Church this year. The only item of business on the agenda is the fate of a lost world. By our giving, we vote for them to hear the gospel, that they might be saved. By our failing to give, we literally are saying to them, go on to hell. Oh, God, help us, dear Lord, today to be obedient and do that. We'll be glad we did when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Have your will and way. We'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.